Now, if you're visiting and haven't been able to be with us for this new series that began a few weeks ago called Jesus, Who Are You?, which will run through to the middle of September, we're looking at, among other things, the I Am sayings of Jesus, the seven of them. All of them occur, of course, in the Gospel of John. And today, we want to look at I Am the Light of the World, which you'll find in John chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 12 through to verse 20. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Now, Jesus is speaking here in 7:2, chapter 7 and verse 2, we read that the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. The Feast of Booths, sometimes called the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. Judaism, there were lots of festivals, of course, that occurred all year round, but there were three of them that were sort of mandated that you would attend. By the time of Jesus, a lot of Jews didn't live in Jerusalem or the environs of Jerusalem within a day's journey of Jerusalem. Many of them lived far away. Some of them had been taken into exile 400 or 500 years before Jesus and had remained there, and their families had remained there. So there were Jews scattered all over the place. We call them the diaspora Jews. But it was mandated, it was sort of expected, that at least the head of household would come for three specific festivals in the course of the year. Passover, which would be roughly March, April. Pentecost, which would be roughly mid to late May, and then this festival, the Festival of Weeks, or the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths, which was a week-long festival. This was a fall festival occurring late September, early October. Because it occurred in late September, early October, this was the time, as you and I can readily see and comprehend, this was the time of harvest. Now, Tabernacles began, of course, during the time of the wilderness wanderings. It was a festival in which you made one of these little booths, tent, if you like. It was constructed of bits of wood and palm branches and maybe bits of material, depending on whether it was raining or whatever the temperature was. And you'd build these things on the top of your house, And you'd have a sleepover there, perhaps, especially if you had young children who thought this would be fun. You'd eat meals in this booth. It was a temporary little dwelling place. It was a reminder of their history. It was a reminder that they had been in the wilderness, where they had no home. But after they had come out of the wilderness and into the promised land, the Feast of Tabernacles took on another dimension because of the time of year in which it was celebrated, that the food that you ate would be the food that would be gathered at the time of harvest. Lots of nice fruit and nuts and so on. So there were special meals, special family recipes involving figs and almonds and dates and olives and all kinds of things and meat products, dishes that would have family significance and family recipe significance. You know, the ones that your mama, your grandmother handed down to you, and you're now trying to get your children and grandchildren to cook according to this recipe. So this was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a very happy feast. It was a reminder of God's deliverance of them through the wilderness and the provision that he had made for them in the land of promise. Now, in Jerusalem, you notice as we read right at the end, John says these words he spoke in the treasury, there in verse 20, in the treasury, that is, of the temple. Just a quick a little bit of architecture about the temple. When you would first enter the temple, you'd climb some stairs and you'd come into what was called the court of the Gentiles, a fairly large area where Gentiles, perhaps proselytes, those who are beginning to show some interest in Judaism, would be allowed in. Then beyond a veil and up some more steps, you'd come to what was called the court of women, where women were allowed. And then further on in, there was another section where only the men could go. If you have problems with that, don't bring them to me. That's just how the temple was constructed. The treasury was in the court of the women. It wasn't in the court of the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want Gentile money in their treasury. It was in the court of the women, and these, of course, would be Jewish women. And the temple, you understand, at least these parts of the temple, they had no roof. It was open to the elements and to the air. There were little canopies and colonnades on the sides of the temple that you could shelter if it was raining. But during the Feast of Tabernacles, tradition, which was certainly in vogue in Jesus' time, had begun that every evening, and this was a week-long celebration, every evening they would light candles in the court of women. So that, imagine a city with no street lights. The light from the temple on the mount, of course, could be seen, that light coming up into the sky from the middle of the temple. Those candle lights could be seen anywhere, so there was all this light during the week of Tabernacles. And then at the end of the week of Tabernacles, those lights would be extinguished and it would all be dark again. And Jesus evidently is speaking towards the end of the week of Tabernacles, when perhaps the lights are about to go out, and it's all the more significant then that he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. Now, it seems to me that Jesus is saying three things here. And the first of which is that Jesus is passing a comment on the human condition. He's saying, I am the light of the world. But by saying that, he is also saying that the human condition is a condition of darkness. That the human soul is in a condition of darkness. That Satan has darkened the mind of the natural man, the next story, full story in John, in the next chapter, John chapter 9, is the story of the man who had been born blind, who could not see, whose mind in a physical sense was in darkness. And so John is playing, of course, with the idea of light and darkness. What did darkness mean to John as he inserts this story here of Jesus saying, I am the light of the world? And it would mean for John and for John's readers, it was meant to mean several things. First of all, that the old covenant was in one sense a covenant of darkness in comparison to the new covenant. The old covenant was even this ritual of tabernacles, which children loved, you understand. I mean, who doesn't like, except me, who doesn't like camping? Now, I've camped one day in my life, and I gave up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and my wife and I went home. It was cold, it was wet, it was miserable. There wasn't anything enjoyable about it at all, and we were lying awake. I said to Rosemary, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, I said, can we go home? And she said, oh, please. And so we've done that. We've ticked that box. And I don't want to do that any, you know, I like my AC and home comforts. But children would have loved this. You know, eating meals in a makeshift booth on the top of your house, or perhaps having a little sleepover in the course of the week, depending on the weather. But when those lights of tabernacles went out, it was all darkness again. And it's like as though Jesus is saying, you know, tabernacles, it's part of the old covenant. It's part of the types and shadows, but it's not the real thing. It pointed to Jesus. It was like a signpost that said Jesus is coming. All the sacrifices in the temple, the priesthood, the ceremonies, the ritual. But in comparison to the presence of Jesus, it was darkness. On the back of my study door here at the church, I have a portrait. It's not an expensive thing. It's just a print. But it's a beautiful portrait. It's a beautiful print of John Calvin. It's behind the door, so don't want to offend anyone. You have to actually come into the office to see it and close the door. You understand, I talk to him. I'll sometimes sit there and I'll say, Pastor Calvin, Dr. Calvin, Professor Calvin. I never call him John, you understand. I say, what do you think about this? You know, he never answers. He's got a hat on and he's got something around his neck because it must have been cold in Geneva most of the time. And he's got a kind of smirk on his face and a beard. And I respect him enormously. But he never says anything. He never answers. He never speaks. It's the difference between a print, a portrait, a type, a shadow, and the real thing. And Jesus is saying this Feast of Tabernacles, you know, it's not the real thing. It was just pointing forward to the great deliverer, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Do you remember Nicodemus, that wonderful story? John tells the story in the third chapter. Nicodemus, who's a teacher in Israel. He's the Billy Graham of the first century. He's the Bible conference speaker of the first century. And Jesus says to him, you know, unless you're born from above, you cannot understand the kingdom of God. And do you know what Nicodemus says? I don't understand what you're saying. You know, unless you're born again, you don't understand. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand. Meaning that he needs to be born from above. He may be a great Bible teacher, but he's still in darkness. His heart, his soul is still in the darkness. Do you remember how John begins the gospel in the prologue of John's gospel? He says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There are these types and these shadows, but the light is Jesus himself. So the first thing that Jesus is doing here is he's saying something about the human condition. The natural man is in darkness. I wonder this afternoon, is that where you are? It's wonderful to see you here. We're delighted that you come. Hope you enjoyed your meal today, but we want to ask you a question about your heart and about your soul. Are you still in the darkness? Because Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. The second thing that Jesus is saying here is that he's making a comment about himself. He's actually drawing attention here to himself. John loves to play on these words, you know, light and life and true and fullness. In the prologue, he talks about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a great man, an extraordinary man, a wonderful prophet. Ate locusts and wild honey, was out in the wilderness, gave his life for the gospel. But he wasn't the light. John himself said that. He was not the light. He was the one who would draw attention to the light, but he wasn't the light. Jesus was the light. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was a witness. John was a signpost. He was like a finger pointing in the direction of the light, but he wasn't the light. Jesus was the light. Actually, Jesus is doing what he was always doing in the course of his ministry. He was saying, I fulfill all those prophecies of the Old Testament. There's a wonderful prophecy in Isaiah. Some things change, but Isaiah will never change. And Isaiah chapter 9, we remember it, I think, most from Handel's Messiah. The people who walk in darkness have seen what? A great light. It was a prophecy. Isaiah is speaking about the one who would be born of the Virgin. He's speaking about the one who is called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in that context, the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And I think Jesus is saying, you remember that prophecy? We think of it as a Christmas prophecy. Do you remember that prophecy? Well, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. I am the one who is the light of the world. The Feast of Tabernacles was a reminder of the tabernacle, the days of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And by night, there was a pillar of fire, a pillar of light, which was a symbol of the presence of God. And Jesus is saying, I am that pillar of light. Because I am the very presence of God in your midst. Well, that's how John began the gospel, wasn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's the light of the world, but he became darkness, didn't he? You remember on the cross? When they had nailed him to that cross, when they'd placed a crown of thorns upon his head, when they'd offered him wine mixed with vinegar to drink. And then you remember from 12 until 3, something extraordinary happened. As though the cosmos, as though the universe itself was sort of out of joint with Jesus. Darkness fell. At noon, in the middle of the day, 3 hours of darkness. As though the light of grace, the light of God, was hiding from the face of Jesus. Of course, it was all symbolic. He took the darkness of sin. He took the darkness of the punishment of sin in order that we might receive the light of the gospel. That's what it's saying. And Jesus is saying here not only something about the human condition, that the human condition is in darkness, but he's saying something about himself. He's saying, I am the light of the world. I am the fulfillment of prophecy. I am the Messiah. I am your deliverer. I'm the pillar of fire that goes before you. I'm the one that extinguishes the darkness in order that you might see the light and live in the light. And live in the light forever. What does John say when he comes to write his first letter? God is light. God is light. And I think John is recalling the time when Jesus says, I am the light. Because Jesus is God. You want to see the Father? Then look into the face of Jesus Christ. Because he exegetes, he reveals the Father to us. He is the effulgence, the book of Hebrews says. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The light that emanates from the face of the Lord Jesus. Now, why should you believe that? Why should anyone believe what Jesus is saying? And Jesus does something here that you have to understand within the context of Old Testament law. Because in Old Testament jurisprudence, in Old Testament law, for something to be provable, there needed to be two witnesses. A thing couldn't be proved on the testimony of one witness, but a thing could be proved on the eyewitness testimony of two witnesses. Now, one of these witnesses is Jesus himself, because he's saying, I am God. I am the Lord incarnate. There is no greater than me. There is no one more objective than me. But if you want another witness, my Father will witness. Jesus walked in communion and fellowship with his Father day by day. And he's saying, I give you my testimony, but let me give you also my Father's testimony, because he bears witness of me. Do you remember those occasions at his baptism? There was a voice from heaven, and what did it say? This is my Son, and I love you. You are my Son, and I love you. It was the Father bearing witness to the Son. And Jesus is saying here, this testimony that I'm making, I am the light of the world, is a testimony that can stand in a Jewish court of law, because there are two witnesses. There is me, and there is my Father. Jesus is saying something about the human condition, but he's also saying something about himself. But in the third place, he's also saying something about salvation, about the light of salvation. Let me put it this way. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember how it begins? And Christian has a book in his hand, and there's a burden on his shoulder, and he's walking away from the city of destruction, and he meets evangelist. And do you remember what evangelist says to him? Do you see yon shining light? He points him in the direction of the wicket gate, and he can't He can't see the wicket gate. And he says, well, do you see the light that is shining? Walk in that direction. Walk in the direction of the light. You know, John Wesley put it so wonderfully in the hymn, And Can It Be, when he says, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Wesley is giving his testimony, of course, that he felt as though he was in the darkness of a prison. His heart and soul could see no light. And then thine eye diffused a quickening ray, the light of the gospel, the light that shines in the face of Jesus Christ, came into his soul, and his chains fell off, and he rose and left that prison and walked and followed the Savior. That's what Wesley is saying. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 12 when he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you walking in the light of life today? Are you looking to Jesus and to him alone for salvation? Are you trusting only in Jesus, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand? This is a call, isn't it? It's a call from the Savior to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls who by nature are in union with Adam and are in darkness. And he's saying, I am the light of the world. Switch on your TVs, the news channel, read your newspapers today. And what you'll read about is darkness. The darkness of the human condition, the darkness of this society as it drifts away from its moorings. And Jesus is saying, I am the only answer. I am the only answer there is, and I am an all-sufficient answer to the darkness. Because if you trust in me, you'll experience what Wesley experienced. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is indeed the light of life. Thank you for the assurance that whoever looks to him will be saved. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that has wrought a work of transformation in our own hearts. For by nature we were dead in trespasses and in sins, lost in the darkness of this world and its ideology. But we thank you for the Savior. We thank you for Messiah Jesus. And we have looked to him and found in him a resting place. We thank you for the transformation that comes as we put our faith and hope and trust in him. And we pray today that we might walk in the light of Christ and in the light of the gospel as he sheds the beams of truth upon our pathway. So hear us, Lord, we pray, and for any among us who are still perhaps in darkness, arrest them by the power of the gospel and by the transforming power of the Spirit, and bring them into the light. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.